Here we're in Romans, actually we'll be starting in Romans chapter 5 in our study, but I'd like to jump through a few verses right here to put the memory in your scripture memory there, okay, and reflect upon. Like, here's a good one right here. How about Romans chapter 6, verse 12? Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 12, where it says here, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lust thereof." And what is the Apostle Paul saying? Is that he's saying, don't let Satan dominate your thinking. Don't let Satan dominate the letter of your soul, and then drive this to pursue vain things. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lust thereof. To push your God code to hunger after vain things. And that's Romans chapter 6, verse 12. So you can make a note on that. Okay, I like the word sin there. Okay, we're talking about a kingdom. Satan's kingdom is called sin. And Satan's person and expression is shame because it's less than God's light. It's a kingdom that's directly opposed to the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's why he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay, which has to do with the kingdom of the flesh. That you should obey it in the lust thereof, to pursue the vanity of this world. Okay, here's another one, Romans 6:16. Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Okay, whether of sin unto death, which is again Satan's kingdom, of obedience to righteousness, which is God's kingdom. You can hide the word obedience. Okay, when of course when we're talking about obedience, we're keeping certain terms of the kingdom. In order to obey God, you have to keep these terms, the terms of the covenant. And that's why he says, obedience unto righteousness. We're keeping the terms of the covenant and expressing this faith. So he says, know you're not. Interesting. No, you're not. As long as you're in a state of ignorance, you're not going to be able to discern what kingdom you're laboring with. Okay, the kingdom of Antichrist or the kingdom of Christ. Okay, and he says the word yield, which is he's saying what voice is ruling in your conscience. What voice is ruling in your conscience? Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey? What voice is speaking in your conscience? Are you enslaved to that of Satan, the kingdom of sin? Or are you a servant of Christ? And so he used the word servant, which shows submission and humbleness to a master. Which master are you serving? What kingdom are you obeying? What voice are you listening to? What is the justification of your conscience? Okay, is Christ the justification of your conscience? Or is Satan the justification of your conscience? Now, if Satan is the justification of your conscience, then you're trying to conceal your guilt. But if Jesus is the justification of your conscience is pure, and you see the face of God, and you have your mobility in righteousness. So know you not to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, okay, we talked about that is Satan's kingdom, unto death. Death unto death. Because the tokens of this world, the tokens of this world feed the flesh. While the tokens of God, which the tokens of God is those things of heaven, feed the soul. Okay, and the soul being eternal, it bears the weight of that kingdom, which yoke is light. Yeah, our soul bears the weight of God's kingdom, which Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a knowledge which we embrace and which feeds our soul, keeping our conscience pure. And by this, we're able to discern good and evil. The kingdom. The kingdom which you serve is expressed in the knowledge that you embrace, whether it be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Here's another one, Romans 6:23, another good one to memorize. So you can start putting together scripture memory. And it's good things to reflect upon. You put them like on a 3x5 card. You can write these scriptures down or have them typed out, a 3x5 card. And then you can carry them around with you. So then at a convenient time, you're able to retrieve these scriptures, you know, from your purse, from your pocket. And you can flip through them, whether you're sitting on a bus, or sitting in a cafe, a restaurant, okay, or sitting around home, wondering, what can I do now? reach in your pocket or in your purse there and pull out those scriptures and flip through them. The more you flip through them and the more you read them, the more you put them to memory, and you begin to realize how the anointing begins to expound on these things. The anointing begins to expound and expand your understanding. So let's look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, what Satan gives you for your labor is corruptible, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish, as the Apostle James brings out. Nay, the wisdom which is from above is first pure, because it stands in a state of the conscience. It mirrors the state of the conscience, which is pure by faith. Okay, the wisdom which is from above is pure, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay, it doesn't stand within one's own pretense, okay, or in guile, or in envy or strife. It purifies the conscience first, in order that everything that proceeds from that pure conscience is desired of God and is pleasing to God. So in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The outcome of your labor in this kingdom of darkness will be fruitless, corruption, and death. If death rules the conscience now, it will rule the conscience later in a lake of fire. But if life rules the conscience now, then life will rule the conscience in the baptism of light, because Jesus is that light of life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, I love that one, the gift of God, these are tokens for your propitiation. The tokens of his propitiation, where he stands as your advocate, are in these things. The gifts of callings, the grace of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. Okay, these tokens have been provided for us richly for our abounding in this grace, to multiply this grace. Multiplying this grace within you, you also abound in faith and also abound in charity. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ as Lord, he's identifying for us our source, isn't he? Our source of life is from above, not from beneath. Now, if you're resourcing the things of this dimension, the dimension of the waters, we're talking about the law of Moses, which is of the flesh, which is also a token of condemnation. Okay, but if we're resourcing those things which are through Christ Jesus our Lord, then we're talking about the tokens of righteousness, holiness, those things which purify the conscience. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So I like the word gift of God there. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We're just warming up a little bit before we get to our lesson today. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we know those in a false religious system quote these verses with a great zeal, not understanding the sources. When you're not understanding the sources, the anointing being absent, these verses become dead to the senses. You're not able to discern good and evil. These verses become dead to the senses, but the anointing makes these things alive so that these things become the habit of your life. Okay, which the Apostle Paul brings out in Hebrews, having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The senses exercised, okay, is by that anointing. Now, if the anointing is absent, this knowledge is dead. But if the anointing is present, the knowledge is living because Christ is living. He says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, our point of contact, our fellowship. We labor with him as fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know what the gift of God is, being the tokens of his propitiation. Okay, which the Apostle Paul enumerates there. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he enumerates these things. It's concerning like words of wisdom, words of knowledge and faith. Okay, gifts of healing, working of miracles, name of prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretations of tongues. Okay, but all these works that one, the self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay, the source of this goes back to the administrations and operations. Okay, the diversities of the gifts, okay, but the same spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. These things are given for your profit. If one of these strands or tokens are missing, then you're not going to profit nor advance in God. Jesus is Lord of these things, the tokens of the covenant. Yeah, but we have many of those which are unconverted believers standing outside of the covenant that are claiming Jesus is Lord apart from these things. No, Jesus is not Lord apart from these things. Jesus is Lord because of these things. Okay, that was Romans 6:23. Here's some other good verses here in Romans chapter 8. Some more good verses to memorize, to put to memory for your reflection. So that by rehearsing these things, you can reflect upon these things. So we got reflection, rehearse, reflect, and reciprocate in your charity. You're now reciprocating your charity where the anointing is. Now Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Wow, it says it right there. Okay, those which are attending the altar are not condemned. Are you attending the altar? Yes, you're attending the altar. So if you're, as long as you're attending the altar, you're not condemned. Condemnation has to do with the state of the conscience being less than light, and the state of the conscience, if it's less than light, is defiled, which means it's full of darkness. Now, that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. If that light be in you, be dark, then how great is that darkness? Darkness has to do with demonic thinking, a perception or a bent perception. Just like water bends light. Water bends light. If the state of conscience is defiled, it's because it's in the state of bending the light. It takes the knowledge in a direction which is deceiving. Okay, it's deceiving to the understanding. Okay, the fire doesn't bend the light. The water bends the light. That's why God, in these dimensions of waters, came in the form of the flesh to give the true light of God, the true grace of God. Okay, the true grace of God doesn't bend the light, because when it bends the light, it turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. It turns it into social issues and psychology. Social issues in psychology, we can see that manifestation in the debating of the Pharisees and Sadducees with Jesus. When they said, who did sin? They said that this man was born blind. Okay, as you can see, the bending of the light. And what did Jesus say? Jesus unbent the light by the anointing. He says, neither this man sin, nor his parents, but that God might be glorified. See how Jesus unbent the light? He took it from lasciviousness and put the grace of God into its true and original pattern in himself. You can see the temptations of Jesus, okay, throughout the Gospels there when Jesus says, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. The temptations has to do with those things which the religious system confronted him with. The religious system confronted him through the voice of Satan. Okay, Satan had no light. Satan bent the light. He fell from the light. Okay, and so all those under that spell bend the light. They take the grace of God and bend it to themselves. The Apostle Paul warned the church about that in Galatians. Okay, that you began in the light, but who deceived you? So the Apostle Paul was bringing their attention. Okay, is your faith made perfect by the law? It was a law that bent the light. Okay, but Jesus came to give us the true light. Okay, the law was given to point to the true light. Because the law cannot purge the conscience. But Jesus could purge the conscience by coming in the form of the flesh. Okay, and of course, through his crucifixion, he sealed that record in himself by shedding his blood. And rising from the dead, now he establishes a new testimony and witness in our faith. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. And he is engrafting us with the Holy Ghost. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hide the word Christ Jesus there. I'm flipping through some verses right here, and then we're going to, of course, do some more expounding there and out of Romans chapter 5. But I want to go through these scriptures right here. These are good verses to put to memory for those that's joining us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He says Christ Jesus here because he's identifying your Christian priesthood in the new covenant. Because this new Christian priesthood is this Christian priesthood, the royal priesthood, is not that which is after the flesh, which is after Moses, who walked not after the flesh, not after physical sacrifices, not after the slaughtering of sheep and goats, nor observing the Sabbath day. That's after the flesh. Okay, the Sabbath day is after the flesh now. Nor that which is of water baptism, which is after the flesh, the cleansing of the flesh. Nor after tithing, which is that which is of Moses, which has to do with a token of joining to the priesthood. Okay, the tithing was a token of to join one to the priesthood. Well, we're joined to the priesthood through the high priest and apostleship of Jesus Christ. We're joined to him. So we're not walking after flesh. We're walking after those tokens which proceed from above, which has to do with his government, a new government, a new government, a new law, new commandment, a new priesthood, and a holy priesthood. Not after the order of Aaron, which is the perishable, but after the Spirit, after the order of Melchizedek, that which is eternal, in Jesus Christ. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, Moses, but after the Spirit, which is Christ. Now he goes here and explains in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life. That's what he calls it. Why is he called a law? He calls it a law because it teaches us certain restrictions for these tokens, not to go beyond these tokens which he's provided for you. We don't go beyond the tokens of the Spirit because we're not going to feel around for the sensations of the flesh. The sensations of the flesh. The false religious system looks for the sensations of the flesh. You like the laughter movement, sensations of the flesh. Okay, we're not looking for feelings. Okay, even though the Spirit can give that, we're not looking for that. We are coveting after those things which the Apostle Paul writes about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The best gifts which the Apostle Paul was enumerating is expounded upon to the next chapter. In chapter 13, chapter 14, talks about prophecy and tongues. These are the two tokens which are the common manifestations in the assembly, which will be manifesting here in the conclusion of today's message. For the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit provides a parameter for expression, just like the curtains of the tabernacle provided a restriction of sacrifice. There was a policy that was set for the cleansing, the preparatory stage, and the consecrations of Aaron and his sons for the sacrifices of that first covenant. The washings, the oils, the incense, the shedding of the blood. All these pointed to the work of regeneration which Christ would provide for us. That is his fullness, which we're partaking of today. Which fullness the false religious system doesn't understand. They're trying to initiate a fullness by the text. Okay, whereas the fullness is abided in by the anointing. We abide in these things by the anointing, by the power of the Holy Ghost. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, which has to do with that, the condemnation of that first covenant. The condemnation of that first covenant. There's condemnation of that first covenant because death was concealed in everything that was manifested. Everything that is earthbound conceals death. We see this also in a manifestation when Joshua, son of Jozadak, which was the high priest, when he stood before the altar, the angel of the Lord stood before him and Satan stood at his right hand. Satan was there. So in the presence of righteousness, death was also present, but not in Christ. Not in Christ. And Jesus brings us out. For the prince of this world comes as there's nothing in me, as he had in Moses. The presence of death was in Moses, which is condemnation. Okay, the law was the finger of accusation, which Jesus removed by the sacrifice himself on the cross. Curses every man that hangeth on a tree. He removed the curse he put upon Adam, and he removed the condemnation which he put in the law, which magnified the transgression. He removed these things in his righteousness. When he rose from the dead, so he goes on, we are now free from the law of sin and death. If there's no condemnation, then the conscience is pure, and faith purifies the conscience. So these are good verses right here to memorize. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Now here's another one, Romans 8, 4. Another good one to memorize. What would be a good goal would be to memorize all of Romans chapter 8, because there's a lot of repetition in Romans chapter 8. But as the Apostle Paul writes these things down by the anointing, each sentence that he writes down expounds upon the former one. So here he begins in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, walk not after flesh, but after spirit. Now he expounds on it, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And he expounds again. Look at Romans 8, 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after flesh, but after spirit. See how he expounds? See how the anointing expands these things? You can see how the anointing continually builds this knowledge within the heart, just like the holy city, New Jerusalem, is being built upon the foundation of the apostles. the 12 foundation stones of the holy city is built upon the apostles, but shows the expanding of this knowledge will continue to proceed through all dominions and through all eternity. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness, we remember what righteousness is. Righteousness is that which God grants to us through a reciprocation of our faith, that we stand with him. He appoints us a righteousness, grace, faith, righteousness, that the righteousness of the law, which is of Moses, might be fulfilled in us now by faith in Jesus Christ, who walked not after the flesh of Moses, which is earthbound, but after spirit, which is heavenbound, the things which come from above. Okay, not the things which occupy our frailty. We're not embracing the things which occupy our frailty, the indulgences of the flesh, which the high priest of that first covenant would indulge by casting a flesh hook within a sacrifice, the sin offering, and eat a portion of that. See, the sacrifices of the flesh is flesh, but the sacrifices of the spirit is spirit. The sacrifices of the flesh cannot bring life to the soul, but the sacrifices of our faith brings life to the soul, which we offer every day. Praying in the spirit, praying in tongues, okay, offering your tokens of charity, filling your vessel full of light and life, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us to walk not after flesh, but after spirit. If we fulfill the law in Jesus Christ, there is nothing more to observe of our sins. There's nothing to be repentant of because your repentance has been sealed. But the sinner and or the unconverted believer are always repenting. They'll keep repenting even up to the time of their decease. The reason why they're always repenting is because the state of their conscience testifies against them that they have not embraced Christ. And that's what Jesus said would happen. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, if these things have been sealed, what's to be repented of? Nothing. Your repentance is sealed by faith in Jesus Christ. What repentance did Jesus have to perform? What sacrifice did he have to offer for the sins of his soul when he was in his flesh? None. Jesus did not offer one sacrifice on the altar of Moses. There was no need to do that because he was perfect. And that really, that was a point of controversy with the Pharisees. When he said, what man can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus, of course, when he told the woman, go and sin no more, what he was saying was that because of my conscience being pure, I'm able to release you from your offense. If his conscience is pure, who can release from the offense, how much more those who bear the pure conscience are released from the offense? We are released from the offense. Those things have been blotted out. Now God is healing the soul. Okay, God is healing the soul, the testimony of Satan, by the purging of the conscience and the cleansing of the heart through your cycles of growth, which we endure because we are enduring the contradiction. Okay, we're enduring the contradiction. We are in a dimension of contradiction of water and fire. Okay, we're in a dimension of light and darkness. We're in a dimension of things which are temporal and eternal. We're in these dimensions which possess these powers for the purpose of birthing sons and daughters of God, so that we can enter the eternal inheritance which our Father promised to us when we were yet in his bosom, that we are returned there with a gift, the gift of life, the gift of life, that he being engrafted within us. When he testified before our presence of his Christ, that would bring us this equity, that would bring us this adoption, we all stood in admiration of how this possibly could be done. And this mystery, which was concealed before the foundation of the world, is now revealed even on our time. The 21st century is now being revealed. Which things were hid? Which things are now being revealed? Which mysteries were pursued after by many righteous men and wise men and many prophets desire to see these things which we're experiencing? And they foretold of the one that would come that would unfold these things within himself, which Christ did upon his resurrection, pouring forth his Holy Ghost. Which things were prophesied of, which things are now experienced by those which believe his testimony and accept his record. In Romans 8:6, it says here, for to be carnally minded is death. Or carnally minded means earthbound perception. Earthbound perception. There are many believers who are carnal minded because they have earthbound perception. Yeah, they're trying to weigh things in the light of darkness. And darkness, of course, is a very bad scale to use in order to try to weigh the things of light. Yea, those which try to weigh truth on a scale of darkness will always come to the conclusion which is settled within their heart of suspicion. And just like the Pharisees condemned Jesus, they will also, those which are in darkness will condemn you, which are in the light, which has to do with doubt, double-mindedness, and sedition. For to be carnally minded is death. Paul's writing these things to those which are in Rome and converted under his stewardship. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, the spiritually minded which is heaven bound, is life and peace. Which he talks about the fruit and the equity which comes with our engagement with him. The fruit and the equity which we experience. The peace of God will now rule. The peace of God rules by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, the peace of God rules. It doesn't mean that the circumstances will change. It just means the peace of God will rule within you, regardless of the circumstances. The false religious system wants the circumstances to bend for their peace. But Jesus, that's the peace of the world. The world wars for their peace. Okay, the world wars for their peace. But our warfare is not carnal. But our warfare is mighty through God. Okay, by the power of the Holy Ghost, through Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans 8, 9. That's another good memory to put to memory. But you are not in the flesh. Okay, when he says, but you are not in the flesh, he wasn't talking about people that had out-of-body experiences. Okay. Okay, you're not in the flesh, which means you're not in Moses' water. You're in Jesus' fire. Okay, we're not in Moses' water. We're in Jesus' fire. We have received a new baptism. The Apostle John writes about these things in his gospel to the church concerning John indeed baptized with water, but Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we see two baptisms manifested, one which has to do with earthly water and that which is perishable and that which is also from above. Okay, which is eternal, Jesus Christ. But you are not in the flesh of Moses' water, but in the Spirit, which is Christ's fire. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, which means the evidence is present in the witness of your charity. Right? That the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, now you notice the Apostle Paul is making these distinctions for the church. Because there's many unconverted believers that were attending the assemblies, having not yet been engrafted. They received the enlightenment for the repentance, but now the repentance needs to be sealed. And that will be sealed as they continue to set a path in order to discover him, to know him. Okay, the prayer is a petition to know him. Just like the woman in Thyatira prepared her heart to hear this message. Just like also Cornelius, he prepared his heart to hear the message. An angel appeared to Cornelius and told him to go to Peter. And Peter, who was the chief elder and apostle there, will tell you all things that you must do to inherit this eternal life. Now, the seller in purple there in Thyatira, she prepared her heart to receive this testimony. And that's what it says there, okay, that her heart was open. Okay, that her heart was open. The state of the conscience was now open to receive this testimony. If people don't receive this testimony, it's because their conscience being defiled has been closed. And they chose derision to faith. But when they turn to the Lord in prayer to know him, then the Lord will grant repentance to life. But we are not in the flesh, which is Moses' water, but in the Spirit, which is Christ's fire. If so be to the Spirit of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not this engrafting, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I like the word there, none of his. The adoption cannot be sealed apart from the baptism. Your adoption must be sealed. Okay? If your adoption is not sealed, then you'll die in your sin. You will die with that enlightenment. Okay? You will just die with that enlightenment. Okay? So you need that seal in order to put to death the perspective of darkness in order to embrace the perspective of light, Jesus Christ. Okay, now we see these things now in Romans 8, 9. Well, here's another good verse here, Romans 8, 11. I love these Romans. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, I like the word Spirit of him, which means to make the flesh living. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within you. Okay, the thing, when he says right here, make alive your mortal bodies, which means the work of regeneration begins in the heart and will actually affect the flesh. Okay, it will affect the flesh, that you'll be risen physically from the dead. The work of the Spirit being grafted within you, its manifestations can be felt in your flesh. when you feel the presence of the Lord. Okay, there is a quickening. He shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit which dwells in you. There is a manifestation, a rippling effect. It's like casting a rock in a pond. There's a rippling effect. The presence of God causes that rippling effect, which begins within a conscience and it expands to the point of the perimeters of the pool or the pool, the pond, or the puddle. In Romans 8:11. 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Doesn't mean as many as are led by the law of Moses. We're not led by the text. The text points to the Spirit. Okay, the text itself is not our leading. Okay, other than that which it points towards. If we use the text as the voice of God, then we're placing the anointing with our own carnal thinking and our intellect. Okay, but if you let the anointing speak, okay, which requires the foundation of truth, now you're led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The adoption stands within this leading that we are following the anointing. We are following the anointing. We are the children of the Anointed One. We are following the anointing as Moses and Israel followed the angel of fire and as a vapor cloud and also a pillar of fire. As they follow that, this pointed to what Christ would do within the heart. They had it physically within the dimension of these waters. We have it spiritually by the baptism of his fire. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now this verse right here has been greatly misconstrued by those of the false religious system who quote this verse in order to stand in the principle of their aspiration. They quote this very verse right here, okay, which the Apostle Paul is writing to those in covenant. Okay, they quote this verse, severing it from the Godhead. Now when you quote this verse, severing it from the Godhead, you put it within the scale of your own ignorance. Truth is not the scale of ignorance. Truth is a scale of Jesus Christ, which is innocence. That's why Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's innocent of any transgression. He's perfect. He's pure. He was the spotless Lamb. He was without blemish and without spot. And so are all those that believe on him, without spot and without blemish. Okay, without spot in the state of the conscience being pure because of your adoption. Without blemish, which has to do with the cleansing of the heart by the work of his regeneration, that we are adopted by him, okay, by this pattern, the pattern of his record. Okay, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. See the word witness there, which means that which is living and present, which is the anointing. Okay, fire equals fire, not water. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. That's the cleansing of the conscience, that we are the children of God by this adoption through regeneration. Okay, because the water carries the image of man, which is the dew of the earth, but the fire carries the image of God, which is a dew from above, the heavenly dew. That was Romans 8:16. Now let's look at another one here, Romans 8:26-29. These are some other good verses to put to memory. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Now hide the word infirmities here, because when we talk about infirmities, we're talking about the struggles of this contradiction, which you experience in this dimension. Okay, just because you're struggling in this dimension, you're not bearing the yoke of condemnation. Okay? The false religious system feels that when they carry the yoke of contradiction in this dimension, they feel condemned. That's the state of their conscience. That's the guilt that they feel. Okay, we don't feel the guilt. We feel the infirmity, but not the guilt. There's a difference. Okay, feeling the infirmity, it doesn't mean that you are guilty of sin. But the false religious system views the weakness of the flesh as being guilty of sin. That's why they can't distinguish. Okay, why is it this? And this is when they came to Jesus, they asked him the same question. Why is this man sick? Why did this person die? Okay, that's because the state of their conscience was defiled and they weighed everything according to the flesh. They measured righteousness by the flesh. Okay, so they viewed the struggle of the contradiction, you see, in the light of their own guilt. Okay, so that they rejoice in iniquity and not in the truth. We rejoice in the truth and not in iniquity because we understand a due process of regeneration. So likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now when the Apostle Paul writes this, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, is that there are certain things that stand outside of our understanding. But yet praying in the Spirit assists us through the cycles of our growth. That's what we have the workshops for. We have the workshops in order to address these struggles so that we're not using the struggle as our scale of discernment, but rather the anointing as our scale of discernment, grace and truth. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, so we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And what we do pray in the Spirit, and we pray in tongues. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When he says the word here, groanings which cannot be uttered, which means to be put into an intelligent order. And when you're praying in tongues, you're not trying to establish an intelligent order for your carnal thinking. That's not the purpose of tongues, except the Lord give interpretation of it. That's different. Okay, that's the gift of tongues. That's a level two tongues. The level one tongues, which helps us to identify the manifestation, is for the purpose of your edification. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's for the purpose of assisting you through, through your cycles of growth and the work of regeneration for the mark of Christ to be birthed within you. So he says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Okay, we talked about that. The infirmities, the contradiction which we exist. Being in the form of the flesh is a contradiction because the soul which is in this flesh was created by God who is eternal. Okay, our creation was for eternal things, but yet we exist within a temporal dimension, okay, which is a direct contradiction of our design. Because it's a direct contradiction of our design, we feel the struggle. Just because you feel the struggle doesn't mean you're sinning. Okay, the struggle was put there for the purpose of choice of will, that you continue to say, Lord, I love you more than these. So likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. It assists us through the cycles of growth in this contradiction of the flesh. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, this is when you're praying in the Spirit for yourself or one for another, the Holy Ghost will assist you for the purpose of this bonding and communion, okay, as well as also the assisting you in your prayers one for another. That's what Paul did. Paul prayed for the saints as the saints prayed for him. But the intercession, okay, which is beyond the scope or the horizon of our eyes, when it's beyond the horizon of your eyes, you really don't know what you're praying for. But what you're praying for is God's will continually be done. And that's what they did. They finally said, the will of the Lord be done. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to this power, according to the will of God. The power of God assists us in these cycles of growth. And we know that all things through the cycles of growth, the tools which we use, when he says all things, we're talking about the gifts of callings, the grace of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. All these things work together, which shows again the bonding. Okay, the bonding. Okay, how the activity of these elements work together: grace, faith, righteousness, and seal. Okay, all these things work together: righteousness and justification, sanctification and holiness, charity and truth. Okay, his mercy, his peace, and his rest. Okay, how all these things work together. So we know that all things work together. Again, when we are in ignorance in the false religious system, we looked at the word all things work together on the conditions of our own passion. Okay, things which we want, well, our expectation. We were looking for our expectation for our joy. Instead of looking for Christ and his joy, we were looking for our expectation to be fulfilled in our joy. Again, Satan used that ignorance against the false religious system, even to the point where they think that prayer is futile. I mean, even though some may not say that, but I heard some say that, okay, concerning prayer. I was speaking to one individual concerning the utilizing the time in order to get in great prayer. They say, why do you need to pray? God has done everything. I just go by his word. Okay, but that, of course, we can see that's not what the scriptures bear out to us through the writings of the apostles. When he says we ought to pray without ceasing. Okay, he says pray without ceasing. Okay, even though the apostle was present, he said pray without ceasing. And the apostle himself talked about how he even prayed. I prayed again and regarding this affliction, concerning the thorn which is in my side. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. We can see again how the apostle Paul was making intercession in regarding the struggle which he was facing, which was, you could say, repetitive. Lord, why are these things happening? It was a repetitive thing. Okay, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, this matter has been settled. You don't need to pray about it. Okay, let's go on here. So he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God, this power. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Might want to underline that, according to his purpose. The purpose of God has to do with the covenant which he's provided for us. We're keeping the terms of the covenant, and we're flowing within your priesthood. You're downing on the garments of righteousness in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. For whom he did foreknow, right? We want to highlight the word foreknow, which means that which was selected in the bosom of our Father before you came into this dimension of waters. Okay, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Okay, those, the consenters in his bosom, which came in this dimension, which be tested and rewarded with their choices, would be conformed to the image by this engrafting. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And this is what God is doing now, engrafting us with the Spirit for the purpose of this equity, and for the purpose of this equity that we be received in his throne. Okay, that shows that you overcame. And Jesus did the same thing. He that overcomes are granted to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Well, what did Jesus overcome? The restriction. I overcame the restriction. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, he could have manifested himself in other ways and had no contradiction. But he came in the form of the flesh, impoverishing himself from the glory of his throne, for the purpose of providing a record for us in the flesh, that we, though we are in the flesh, we will be redeemed even when we are in the flesh. That's an incredible mystery. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. These things were predetermined in the bosom of the Father to be conformed to the image of his Son in this dimension, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He set a pattern for us that all those engrafted the Spirit are called the firstborn. We are the firstborn. Everyone engrafted the Spirit are called the firstborn, because Jesus set that precedence for us. Now look at Romans 8, 31 through 34. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us through this covenant, who can be against us through the lie? Through the lie. The kingdom of error, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of ignorance, it cannot stand against us. Okay, those which are abiding within the priesthood, those which are functioning in the yoke of this covenant, to know him. The purpose of this covenant is to see God. The purpose of this covenant is to know him. The purpose of this covenant is for this to be sealed within you, for his joy to be filled. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. The perception of God is what you stand in, and you overcome. He that spared not his own son, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all. Okay, all, even protesters and consensors. How should not with him also freely give us all things concerning the baptism of light? Okay, all the tokens that are available for the purpose of bringing you into this reality. Just like a train. A train pulls into the station. You get on the train. The destiny of the train is to bring you to the next station. On that train, you have your sleeper cars, and you have your coaches. You also have your diner cars. You have all these present for the purpose of this journey. And God has provided all things for us in this journey to bring us into this next station, which is the throne of God. Next stop, the throne. Freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? We highlight the word elect there if you're in Romans 8. Okay, elect, of course, has to do with those which bear this testimony and carry this witness. Okay, it is God that justifies with these tools. He frees our conscience from guilt and justifies us by Jesus Christ. Instead of using the world to justify or to shield our guilt, we use Christ to justify, who brings forth these things to light, that the heart may be manifested by the light. The purpose of this, these cycles of growth, is to bring the light to hidden things of darkness, so that by these things coming forth will be healed. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? God that justifies. Who are thee that condemns? As Christ that died. He's the standard. He's the standard of holiness, the standard of our righteousness, and everything is measured to himself. That's why the wicked cannot enter into the throne of God, because they fall short of his righteousness. They fall short of his standard. They fall short of his holiness, and they do not have that engrafting. Who is he that condemns? As Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The intercession is this point of contact for mating. Point of contact for mating. Okay, without that intercession or contact for mating, there is no reciprocation, there's no birth, there's no increase of the house of God. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5 now. Let's go back a little bit from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 5, and let's see how the anointing builds these things out for our understanding. Therefore, being justified by faith, see that, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, where justification, again, has to do with being, you are freed from condemnation by another standard. You're free from condemnation by another standard. We're now free to serve him by his power, sealing our repentance and removing the voice of accusation in the conscience. Okay, removing that accusation, the voice of the conscience. Now we now have confidence within him in our priesthood. And by this, we're subduing the enemy, taking revenge against all disobedience. So therefore, being justified by faith. I hide the word faith there. Now when we go through here, you will see faith mentioned, we'll see faith mentioned two times. We'll see hope mentioned three times. Righteousness mentioned six times. Justified or justification four times. Grace six times. And love once. The Apostle Paul understood and comprehended the terms of the covenant, didn't he? It was by this comprehension that the Spirit also helped me define these things for you, so that you're in agreement with these things which the Apostle Paul wrote. Yeah, you're in agreement with that. You're experiencing what the Scriptures bear out for you to experience. Being justified by faith. We're not justified by the law, not justified by the text. We're justified by faith. The false religious system tries justification through their selection of texts for their own dogma. We're not justified by dogma. We're justified by the Spirit. It's the spirit of this adoption. Okay, we can see this in the life of Samson, that by the law he was condemned, but by the Spirit and the anointing on him, he was free from that condemnation, and he overcame. That's an example. Samson was elected an example of the power of the Spirit, that which the law condemns. David also was elected for the power of the Spirit, okay, which the law condemns. He ate of the showbread, and he couldn't attend to the temple. He couldn't also attend to his brother's festivities, because he was considered as a traitor to Saul. But yet he was justified. He was free from the condemnation. And David, when he understood that, he brought out there, which we see in Romans chapter 4. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word blessed there. See the word blessed? Now, of course, I'm in Romans 4 here. The word blessed has to do with the token gift. God gave you a token gift. That's the blessing of Abraham for your adoption, which calls you the children of Abraham, not children of Moses. Okay, the blessed, the blessedness. The blessedness is in the token gift, which God has given to you, which frees you from that, which is the accusing finger of the law. All right, those ordinances were blotted out by Jesus' blood. He rose from the dead, and he's breathed this life within you today. Okay, that you are free from condemnation. Now, David understood the same thing. That's why he used the word blessedness. I love that word, blessedness. Okay, you see that in Romans 4, 6, blessedness. Right. So Paul expounds on that in verse 1 here, chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about peace earlier, not the peace of the world. The peace of the world has to do with social circumstances, economic circumstances, your personal circumstances. But the peace of God has to do with that which is arresting the agitation, the state of the conscience because of guilt. Okay, the Spirit arrests the state of the conscience by his purification. So where does guilt find a voice? It doesn't. Guilt cannot find a voice in your faith, but guilt can find a voice through the law, because the law is that condemnation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, that we will continue to drink of him. And we're drinking of him. And we're drinking of him because he's delivered us from all of our offenses. Who was delivered for offenses or raised again for justification. That's the last verse in chapter 4. So by whom? Because Jesus is now the door to the Godhead. Jesus said himself that he's a door. And Jesus is a door to the Godhead. We enter in through him, or we enter in by and because of his priesthood. He's the high priest of our profession. This is what we confess. This is his testimony. This is what we prophesy. This is the charity we embrace. And by these things, we cleanse one another. Okay? Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. That is by the law. Unseemly is by the law. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easy provoked, thinks no evil. Okay, its perspective is not in this world. Our perspective is not of this world. Our perspective is of Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, that we continue to dine on him, those things which proceed from the Godhead, the living water, by whom also we have access by faith in his grace wherein you stand, that is, stand justified. Okay, this is our service. We're strengthened in our service of faith and our service of attending this altar. Our service of faith is attending this altar. And this we stand justified, free from condemnation, and rejoice. Okay, we're resourcing these things, continually to build. Okay, as the high priest of the first covenant resourced the altar to build the bond. Okay, his whole family was fed by the altar. Wherein you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We see faith and hope there, don't we? We see faith and hope. I like the word hope there. This is the intended outcome of what was revealed. The hope of the glory of God, the intended outcome. To reach this goal of promise, which teaches us that unless we abide in him now, we'll never experience the reality of that, of things to come. You have to embrace it now to see the things to come. In the false religious system, the word promise is removed from the hope of his glory. And how do they do that? By severing the knowledge from the Godhead. When you sever the knowledge of the Godhead, the promise stands on its own merit. This is what Satan gave to Adam. When Satan spoke to Adam, he gave Adam certain counsel, that by this counsel, he would be able to ascend to the Godhead. Of course, we know that that was false knowledge. False knowledge doesn't bear the anointing. The Spirit of God will not assist the knowledge of this world. The knowledge of this world is death. It's dead to God. The knowledge of this world only is living in the signature of man. That's the wisdom of this world. The knowledge of this world's death is the wisdom of man, which is an abomination of God. The reason why it's an abomination is because it doesn't work to his glory. It doesn't build his house. This is not his joy. So how do I like the word rejoice there? This is a resourcing for the purpose of building to reach this goal. And because the knowledge which we speak here now is tethered to the Godhead, the hope of those things is experienced now. That means Christ is being formed in you now. The hope of glory, the hope of the glory of God. The eternal substance is being birthed within you, and he's rewarding you with these gifts that is coming. Look at verse 3 here. And not only so, that has to do with receiving these things in his record. And not only so, these are the things which he's provided for us in his record. But we glory in tribulations. Now there's the contradiction that exists. Now when he says tribulations, he's not talking about the wrath to come. Okay, we have not been appointed to wrath. The righteous has not been appointed to wrath. But tribulation does exist because of the presence of sin and death in his dimension. Sin and death is in his dimension. Satan, sin and death is in his dimension. So the tribulation has to do with the contradictions that exist that directly oppose the light. Jesus said the same thing. If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they ignore me, they're going to ignore you. They're going to turn a deaf ear. Okay? They're going to avoid you. That's the presence of darkness. As Satan avoided and ignored God, Satan's children also do the same thing. They carry that tradition of ignorance. So they avoid the light. You avoid the light, you also are absent of its life, Jesus Christ. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We follow the anointing which brings us this life, and it gives us this experience, this birthing within us the glory of God. The face of God is being formed within you. It's the same thing as the development of the child in the womb goes through many different phases of identification. An embryo, at a particular stage, looks the same as that of the embryo of a bird. There's similarities. If you go to a museum of science, okay, they have certain transitions. They try to prove a link of evolution. All they're doing is proving a link of transition. That's all they're doing. That's a link of transition, not evolution. It's a link of transition from the point of conception to the point of its manifestation. So also the work of Christ within the heart goes through many forms of transition and images. That which is obscure in your stages of growth from little children to that which is now more mature as concerning the fathers of the faith. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We glory. That's really a strange language to put there. We see the value of it. That's why. We see the value of it. That through grace and suffering, we shall enter God's kingdom. For if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. That's what Paul said. And what's interesting is the Apostle Paul was not of the original 12 apostles, neither is his name written or inscribed in the 12 foundations of the holy city, and yet he's identified as one of the greatest apostles. because of his letters. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul does not have his name in the foundation called Apostles of the Lamb. His name's not there. Neither is Barnabas or Silvanus or Sothenes or Andreas or Julia, but yet they're apostles. Yet their name is not written in the foundation, but their faith is. And your name, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's because your faith is also in that foundation of the holy city. Your faith is there. My faith is there. Okay, because we're building God's kingdom. Okay, we're building upon his kingdom, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, which means he is the very scale which this whole thing has been laid. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Hide the word glory in tribulations. Okay, we understand its value. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Oh, look at this. Okay, not apart from grace, though. It's only because grace is working with you that it's working patience. Now, those in a false religious system are hoping that the suffering that they come through is going to birth Christ. No, it's not. Okay, the whole world suffers under sin. And yet, Christ is not born in them because they're suffering under sin. Okay, yet, they'll quote this very verse right here that somehow or another, that out of this trial that they're facing, that someday God is going to be glorified. No, he's not. Okay, God is glorified through Jesus Christ, and that's because of your endurance of faith. Okay, this is what Paul's bringing out here, showing you the links. He's showing you the links. Same thing like the links of a golf course, like 18 holes or a 9-hole golf course. Okay, they call them links. Okay, because you go from the time of tee off, your tee off time, to the point when you're going to return. Okay, you're going through the links. Okay, and or you are progressing through each swing to get closer to your goal. You're trying to get the lowest score. Okay, but in this right here, we see the links regarding the birthing of Christ within you. Okay, the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now he's going through the links here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing, how do we word knowing there, even as the gold overlays the wood, that which is concealed in his work is manifested by his power. That which is concealed in his work underneath the gold is revealed by the power of God. Okay, because the gold overlays the wood, which shows we overcome. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing, understanding this pattern, how the gold overlays the wood, even as the Levites carried the ark for their mobilization of faith, knowing that tribulation works patience. There's your link. You're crying out for patience. Well, if you want patience, then continually express charity, okay, and these other virtues will be born within you. But these virtues are born within you only because of your struggle, that through much tribulation, the life in your womb is birthed out of pain. God put the parable within the processes of birth. He put that there. And so he says, through much tribulation, we enter God's kingdom. Let's go on here. Knowing that tribulation works patience. See, we can highlight that. That's the link. The tee off time, okay, now is going to go to the next hole. Works patience and patience experience. Okay, so you went from that hole, now going to the next one. Patience experience. And what happened if you tee off there? Experience hope. You tee off from there on this next link, and the hope makes not ashamed. Okay, you're exhibiting your skill through your priesthood. So you hide the word experience there. That by this endurance of time, by faith, okay, beholding the face of God, and you're gaining now the testimony, okay, in his mercy. Okay, can you see the Apostle Paul understood these links, and so did the Apostle Chief Elder Peter. He did the same thing. Okay, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience experience, experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed. And he goes on to the word charity. The very product, okay, the very product that you're looking for is the love of God. Okay, so you got the links here, verses 3, 4, and 5. Hope maketh not ashamed because you're birthing his light in perfection. Okay, the end product is the face of God. So he says, maketh not ashamed. Maketh not ashamed. And then he goes here, love. So highlight the word faith there in verse 2. Draw a line from the word faith in verse 2 to the word hope in verse 5. From hope to the word love, which is your charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Because, again, charity, distributing power of all these other virtues and fruits that be born within you. Okay, and these which are born within you, going through your cycles of growth, become manifested. Okay, that's why the Lord brings to the attention the children of Israel. When when you sow your seed, you're not allowed to harvest any fruit on the tree until 3 years. 3 years. So you can see that the Lord put the cycles of growth within that parable. Your endurance of this time will, in due time, receive the reward of your labor, the reward of your patience. Okay, so the fruit of your land is to remain still through the Jubilee. That's another example. To remain still through the Jubilee. Their land rests, but yet the harvest is great. Yet the harvest is great, because that which they bore the year before the Jubilee is sufficient through the Jubilee for the whole year. That God is able to increase and abound through your rest. You enter into rest by faith. You get your sacrifices ready here. Okay, so you see the word faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay, so we know in part, we prophesy in part. That which is granted to us is what we sacrifice upon the altar. Okay, the sacrifice on the altar, the priest took a portion of that and ate it. We also take a portion of the field and partake of that. Okay, we eat that which we labor with. All right, so patience, experience, hope, make it not ashamed, because this is the light of God. It doesn't fall short of the light of God. Now, the falling away, which is taking place at this present time, in this age of the second eighth week, the falling away is being manifested. Those who deny government, those who resist the truth, those who blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they are falling away. They read the scripture about the falling away, and they think that the illumination and text itself will carry them through to perfection. It doesn't. The text doesn't carry you through to perfection. The anointing does. But you need this knowledge. That's what the apostles are writing about. The apostles writing these epistles are writing about their experiences. These epistles which we're reading are the experiences which they engaged in. Okay? And now when a person reads the Bible from the standpoint of no experience, they're going to be pondering, why is it that what I'm reading, I'm not experiencing? Okay, well, you come in covenant with God. You function in the government of God. You function in your priesthood, the priesthood of Christ. You're going to experience these things. Then when you read the Bible, it's going to make sense. It's going to birth more understanding for you, see? Because the anointing is going to work with you. Okay, let's finish up here. Hey, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's the anointing. The Comforter is assisting you through this transition, which is given unto us to assist us in this process of our adoption. For when we are yet without strength, which means when we lived in rhythm with our own nature, where we were weak, these tokens were foreign to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Highlight the word ungodly there in verse 6. We're talking about the fruitless ones. Ungodly means a soul absent of fruit, a soul absent of virtue, a soul absent of life, a soul absent of Christ's light. That's a young godly. They can profess to know God, but in works, which means absent of the assembly, they deny him. They're professing to know God based on the illumination and confirmation of other people, which is flattery, rather than the confirmation of the Spirit, which is life. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, to remove the ignorance and the offense in the conscience. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That is for the purpose of birthing and promoting this. Yet perhaps for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. And that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's propitiation. Okay, this is not substitution. This is propitiation. In propitiation, God set the terms and gave the tokens. In substitution, man sets the terms and provides his own tokens. He provides his own tokens, which are earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay, it works with a passion. It affirms the imagination. Okay, it works flattery and works death. Okay, that's substitution. We're able to put distinction here because we're in covenant. But when we are outside the covenant, we try to define propitiation and substitution with the same definition. And I ran into people that did that. I heard one person say, oh, substitution and propitiation, that's the same word. No, it's not. And that's not the same word. It's very closely related, but gives two different directions and two different sources. There was early debates in the church between the unconverted and the converted as concerning how to properly define faith in God. And there were those that stood with substitution. The word substitution has to do with that. Everything was provided for us. All we have to do now, okay, is exhibit our faith of the things which we choose to do so. Okay, and that's where you get all your ritual and false tradition. Where those which were propitiation saying, yes, all right, Christ died for us and provided all these things for us. Now having provided these things for us, he's able now and for the purpose of our faith now. I mean, these are the gifts he's providing for us. Okay, a gift is something that we receive, not something that we create for ourselves. Now, water baptism is that which is substitution. They're trying to engage God with a token he didn't sanctify. So we call it substitution. Okay, same thing with tithing. We try to get God involved with our life by giving money. That's substitution. Okay, we try to get God involved with our life by observing the Sabbath day. That's substitution. They read it in the Bible because it's in the Bible under that covenant. Okay, but you notice that in the second covenant, which is the covenant of Jesus Christ, that these things are absent. The activity of these things are absent. And we can see how the apostles expound on these things. Okay, in their absence, they're saying, touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay, well, let's wind it up here. Now, much more being justified by his blood. Now, you see the word justified by his blood. God set the terms and provided the record. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the wrath has to do with that which is a great tribulation and also the eternal judgment. We should be saved from wrath through him. Okay, and we stand the same thing today, that those which in whom Christ is and you're abiding in him, he's abiding in you, okay, will not face the great tribulation, but you will be taken in the rapture as long as you abide in him and he abides in you.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. And well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.